Do please turn back to the book of Job. It's good to be with you this evening. I was preaching elsewhere this morning, and good to see your faces. Some familiar, some been away for a while, one or two visitors. So you're very welcome indeed. My name is Reuben Mann, as David said. Come back to Job then. And the best place to have it open would be chapter 15 as we begin. Page 367. And if you don't have a Bible and would like one, do put up a hand. On what we brought to you. Some of you will be old enough to remember Band-Aid. Okay, so it's 1984, and Bob Geldof is raising money for poverty-stricken, famine-stricken Ethiopia. He's singing Do They Know It's Christmas, and all that. And if we don't remember Band-Aid, then at least we've grown up in the culture that it spawned, the money-raising culture, a culture where charities are almost competing for our gifts. And we've seen thousands of pictures of starving children and others from around the world. And perhaps we've grown immune to those pictures. Some people call that compassion fatigue. So on Red Nose Day recently, Comic Relief, the stars of the band One Direction met victims in Africa, you may remember it. And as each band member broke down in front of the poverty and the plight, I must confess, I was a little bit cynical about some of their tears. Oh, were they putting it on? There's a danger as we study the book of Job that we might feel a similar sense of compassion fatigue. As week after week, we've seen great Job sitting on the ashen heap of rubbish outside his house, scraping himself like one big blister, mourning the loss of his family, his health, his wealth. And how the mighty have fallen. Last week, we ploughed through 10 chapters of Job. This week, we're going to attempt another 13. Maybe we think, can't Job just get on with it? I mean, the bit at the end of the book is really great, right? Can't we just preach that bit? But of course, for many of us, suffering and pain is very real. It's not an academic exercise, the kind of thing Job was going through. Some here are in the blender of grief and pain right now. Others are still recovering from great trouble from many years ago. And those who suffer tell us that there aren't any quick fixes. There aren't any sticking plasters or band-aids, I should say. It takes a long time to grieve. That's why it's appropriate that Job spends chapters and chapters, 27 chapters, grappling with his so-called friends. And grappling with God, even beyond that, as we saw last week. I really hope you're taking the time to read through these central chapters at home. The deep, dark chasms, the soaring, shiny peaks. It is wonderful poetry, actually. I fear I couldn't do justice to them at walking pace, and I don't think you'd thank me if I tried. And that's why we're skimming like a helicopter over the peaks again tonight. Next week we'll slow down, and we will continue to slow down as we head towards the end of the book. Well, we're in chapters 15 to 27, and they record two rounds of debate between Job and his so-called friends, three friends. We saw the first round last week, and the theme this week is justice. Justice. We're going to discover 2 points about justice tonight. First, where is justice? Where is justice? So in one place, Job cries, "If only I knew where to find God, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him." Job's looking for justice, and the question is, where is justice? Job's friends think they have the answer. Job's friends say, justice is everywhere. It's everywhere. They say good people thrive and wicked people suffer. Let's have a look at chapter 15. It begins with Job's friend Eliphaz speaking. And it's a cycle, really, of Eliphaz and Job and Bildad and Job. Job answers each one. We're in chapter 15. It's Eliphaz speaking. Have a look at verse 20 with me, would you? Eliphaz says, all his days the wicked man suffers torment. The ruthless through all the years stored up for him. All his days the wicked man suffers torment. The ruthless through all the years stored up for him. Where is justice? Job's friends say justice is everywhere. A wicked person suffers now, they say, all his days through all the years stored up for him. Look on to verse 20, would you? Verse 21. Terrifying sounds fill his ears. When all seems well, marauders attack him. He despairs of escaping the darkness. He is marked for the sword. He wanders about, food for vultures. He knows the day of darkness is at hand. Distress and anguish fill him with terror. They overwhelm him like a king poised to attack. Because he shakes his fist at God and vaunts himself against the Almighty, defiantly charging against him with a thick, strong shield. So Eliphaz says, wicked people are constantly tormented and terrified. Later, Bildad will say, the wicked are judged now. And Zophar says, the wicked have always fallen very quickly. Job's friends agree, where is justice? It's everywhere. But Job says, a big, loud no, no. And if you felt the readings were somewhat contradictory, it's because they were arguing with each other. Job says, no, where's justice? It's nowhere. Have a look at chapter 21 with you. Chapter 21, verse 1. We get this kind of thing all the way through. But just as an example, chapter 21, verse 1. Then Job replied, listen carefully to my words. Let this be the consolation you give me. Bear with me while I speak, and after I've spoken, mock on. Just let me say something, Job blurts out. Verse 7. Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? They see their children established around them, their offspring before their eyes. Their homes are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is not upon them. Their bulls never fail to breed. Their cows calve and do not miscarry. They send forth their children as a flock. Their little ones dance about. They sing to the music of tambourine and harp. They make merry to the sound of the flute. They spend their years in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace. Yet they say to God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What would we gain by praying to him? Where's justice? Job says it's nowhere. It's nowhere because the wicked thrive. They reject God, but they have thriving families, thriving businesses, thriving retirements. Where's justice? Job says nowhere. Well, who's right? Who's right, Job or his friends? Once again, it's Job who's essentially who is right. Last week we heard God's verdict on Eliphaz in chapter 42, where God said, you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Job's friends have not spoken of God what is right, as Job has. And remember Jesus' words. The night before he died, he was with his disciples, his 12 closest followers, the apostles themselves. And to those men he said, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. Where is justice today? in the developing world, where 1 billion are hungry today? Where is justice? In the UK, maybe. But then apparently we heard that 10,000 serious violent crimes went virtually unpunished last year. No prosecutions, no cautions. Where's justice? In sport, where a judge destroys the evidence that 35 stars may have used drugs. Where's justice? In school, maybe, where among youngsters, I guess, if it's similar to my day, it's trendy and cool to rebel against authority. Where's justice? In the office, perhaps, where I guess in some offices you have to lie in order to succeed. Where's justice? Among Christians, as 100 million Christians are harshly persecuted today in 65 countries. Where's justice? Job says justice is nowhere. Well, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for friends who wouldn't call themselves Christians? Perhaps someone here would not call yourself a Christian. What does this mean for us? Well, we have to ask the question, in the world as it is, in the world as we find it, where there is little justice, what motivation is there for morality? There's a big movement of secular ethics, isn't there? But without a God, what motivation is there for morality? I guess the argument goes that morality benefits society, which ultimately benefits us, but it's a very big circle to go around, isn't it, before it gets back to us again. If good behaviour is unlikely to be rewarded, what motivation is there to be good? So many unbelievers are good citizens, of course. But isn't that despite their atheism, not because of it? What does it mean for them? Well, what does it mean for Christians? What does it mean for us? It means let's not be surprised by injustice. Let's not be surprised by it. Let's not be surprised when wicked people flourish, but disaster comes to us. Some churches in some parts of the world, even in our country, will teach what's called the health and wealth gospel. The idea is if you're a good Christian, and if you give lots of money away, especially to the church, well, then you'll be healthy and wealthy. Trouble is, if that's what your Christianity is based on, then it won't last any longer than a lottery ticket. No, on the contrary, let's not be surprised by injustice. Well, what's the point then? What's the point of being a committed Christian? What's the point of doing the right thing? What comfort is there in the face of injustice? We've seen first, where is justice? Now, secondly, wait for justice. Wait for justice. Job recognizes that there is no justice now. But in his grief, he's looking forwards. Job says there will be justice at the grave. Just wait, Job says. He says through his tears, just wait for justice. Wait for justice for the wicked. Would you flick with me to chapter 24, please? In chapter 24, Job has been upset that God does not seem to deal with the wicked. But see what Job says about the wicked in chapter 24, verse 18. Earlier in the chapter, he was talking about how the wicked oppress the poor and so on. Now he's talking about the wicked. Verse 18. Yet they, the wicked, they are foam on the surface of the water. Their portion of the land is cursed, so that no one goes to the vineyards. As heat and drought snatch away the melted snow, so the grave snatches away those who have sinned. The womb forgets them, the worm feasts on them. Evil men are no longer remembered, but are broken like a tree. They prey on the barren and childless woman, and to the widow they show no kindness. But God drags away the mighty by his power. Though they become established, they have no assurance of life. He may let them rest in a feeling of security, but his eyes are on their ways. For a little while they are exalted, and then they are gone. They are brought low and gathered up like all others. They are cut off like ears of corn. Wait for justice for the wicked. Perhaps you've had this kind of experience. I remember being on the beach at Milford-on-Sea, opposite the Isle of Wight, and it was literally blowing a gale. And we were literally by the water's edge, and the wind was whipping up the water into massive foam, like you get on your washing up bowl. And the gusts of wind snatched up the foam and were kind of blowing them into our faces and into our clothes. I don't know if you've seen that kind of thing. Job lived inland, but maybe he'd seen a similar thing on a lake or at a Mediterranean resort. As verse 18, he says of the wicked, they are foam on the surface of the water. Because death will snatch away the wicked, just as everyone else. Verse 24, for a little while they are exalted, and then they are gone. They are brought low and gathered up like all others. They are cut off like ears of corn. Job speaks similarly again in chapter 27. Wait for justice for the wicked. Do you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, Jesus more than anyone else taught that there will be justice after the grave for the wicked. Would you turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 26. It's page 702 in the Church Bibles. The same occasion, the same evening, Jesus taught on this evening, in this world you will have trouble. And he also says this. He's with his disciples in the upper room. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. Sorry, that I have got the wrong reference. Which is tricky because I prepared this a few days ago. What did I have in mind? I had the sheep and the goats in mind. Who knows where the sheep and the goats is? 25. Thank you very much. Sorry, I've not been feeling well, so I haven't been over my notes as much in the past 24 hours as I would have done. Job 25:31. Thank you very much. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those who are on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Looking on to verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. It's nothing to crow over, is it? It is a desperately sobering truth. A desperately sobering truth. But Jesus said it. A day will come when he, Jesus, will judge the living and the dead. And what could be more serious and fearsome than the controlled, righteous anger of God on that day? Wait for justice for the wicked. Of course, if we know our own hearts, we know that truth is too close for comfort. Even great Job, blameless and upright, fearing God and shunning evil, the greatest man of the East, even great Job knew the guilt of his own heart. We saw that last week. How can we survive God's justice? How can we survive? Let's turn back to Job in chapter 19. Our final bit of Job for this evening. Job chapter 19. And verse 23. Page 369, if you have a church Bible. Job said, oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. Wait for God's justice, justice for the wicked, and now we see justice for the redeemed. Justice for the redeemed. Did you see Job's confidence in verse 25? I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. Job trusts God to redeem him, that is to ransom him, to rescue him at a great cost, as I suppose a hostage might be rescued, ransomed from the Colombian jungle. Or indeed, as God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt many years before. You remember the story, Moses, the Red Sea, and all that, the Pharaoh. And how God redeemed each family at the cost of the life of a lamb. I know that my Redeemer lives. Among all his doubts, in all his troubled mind, Job holds on to this truth that God is his Redeemer. And so he waits for justice. But what will justice look like for the redeemed? We see in verse 25, Job 19, verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job waits for justice, because after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Apparently the Hebrew is slightly tricky to understand here, but the translations agree on this. Job is convinced that after death he will live. He will live. And not only as a floaty spirit in some shadowy half world, no, he'll live in flesh, in a real body, with real eyes. Verse 27, I myself will see him, that is God, with my eyes and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Wait for justice. And Job yearns for it. He longs for it. He longs to see the Almighty God he's been grappling with in darkness for so long. The Creator God he loves even more than his gifts. The all-wise, all-powerful God he refers to elsewhere. That will be justice for Job in resurrection, to be with God in friendship and not in anger. Then all will know, as the chapter finishes, that there is justice. Not because Job is perfect, but because God is his redeemer, the one who ransoms him, purchases, pays for him. Wait for justice. Razu Ravaka was a young pastor in Madagascar. He recently became director of a Bible college. 9 days ago, Razu Ravaka was walking in town. He was knocked over by a motorbike. It was a dreadful accident, and Ravaka died soon afterwards. Some of us here know his widow, Liz. She's a missionary from South London. They have 2 children in junior school. Liz wrote a prayer letter last weekend, and I'm told she'd be happy for me to share a few of her words with you. Liz writes this. The previous Sunday, we visited a village church. Ravaka preached that day from Job 19. He preached, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Liz continues, Ravaka asked the congregation what we most feared. The death of a spouse or a child. Loss of health or wealth. He pointed out that Job was able to look beyond what happened to him because he knew there was something even more important than all of these. His relationship with his Redeemer. A living Redeemer. Liz says, it was as though Ravaka was preparing both himself and us for this separation. No doubt Ravaka preached about the Lord Jesus. Jesus who continued the trajectory of Job's sufferings to death on the cross. Jesus who died like the lambs in Egypt. Died to purchase, to ransom, to rescue, to redeem us out of guilty slavery. How he chose to bear God's punishment against us so we might die in peace. Jesus, who rose again. I know that my Redeemer lives. Jesus, who rose into a concrete-busting, oh-so-real body. Jesus, who lives in the perfection of God in heaven and has prepared a place for us there. Many rooms. Liz will tell you the Ravaka wasn't perfect, but he was clinging to the hand of Jesus for forgiveness, walking in his steps of sacrificial service. And so there came a day when Jesus led Ravaka out of these unjust lands and into the perfection and joy of heaven. Well, till that day, let us in the same way wait for justice. Wait for justice. What will that mean in practice? It'll mean this. Let's find confidence of the unseen. Let's find confidence in the past death and resurrection of Jesus. Confidence in the future return of Jesus in glory. Let's find confidence by placing our hand in his and following him and trusting him to pick us up when we fall. Let's find confidence of the unseen. And let's be comforted within injustice. Injustice at school. Injustice at work. Injustice on the high street. Even injustice at home or among our friends. Let's be comforted within injustice, because there will be justice. No more than that, there will be undeserved blessing for all who trust and follow Jesus, far beyond what we ever deserved. Grace. Let's be comforted within injustice. And let's be compassionate towards unbelievers. They may be very comfortable or fortunate now, but Jesus said our hearts and their hearts are rotten. We don't deserve heaven. None of us do. It is a gift of mercy. But let's have compassion towards unbelievers. Let's not envy them their luxuries. Now, they're small compared with the judgment of God, which is coming. And whatever attitudes they may have towards Christians, let's pray in love that they will find redemption trusting in Jesus. Let's be compassionate towards unbelievers. We began by thinking about Band-Aid and Comic Relief and Bob Geldof and One Direction and compassion fatigue. I hope we're not getting compassion fatigue in this magnificent book of Job. Having taken a helicopter ride over the peaks and chasms of this central debate, we're going to slow down next week as we approach an exhilarating descent. But let me close by telling you a story about justice. You might think it's rather twee, but here we go. Think of a boy. His mother is a teacher. Perhaps you've had this experience. There they are in the classroom, the mother at the front teaching. The boy is somewhere in the middle at his desk. And the son is getting quite cross. He's getting pretty frustrated and upset. Why? Because his mother doesn't give him any more attention than any of the other 30 or so children in the class. In fact, it's the really naughty children who get most of her attention. She gets them to sit in the good seats at the front. And she takes them aside for chats. Where is justice? Thinks the little boy. Of course, that little boy needs to wait for justice. Because it's when they get home at the end of the day. Then the teacher sits him on her knee and gives him a big cuddle. And takes him into the garden and plays ball with him. Cooks him a yummy tea. Not because he's got lots of gold stars. He hasn't. But simply because he's her son. So Job, so God. Where is justice? Wait for justice.